The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Jesus went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to a place where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas brought a detachment of soldiers together with police from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward and asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus replied, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they stepped back and fell to the ground. Again, he asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you are looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "I did not lose a single one of those whom you gave to me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its sheath. Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the soldiers, their officer, and the Jewish police arrested Jesus and bound him. First they took him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was better to have one person die for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter was standing outside at the gate. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out, spoke to the woman who guarded the gate, and brought Peter in. The woman said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing around it and warming themselves. Peter also was standing with them and warming himself. Then the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said this, one of the police standing nearby struck Jesus on the face, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They asked him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, the cock crowed. Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews replied, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill what Jesus had said, when he indicated the kind of death he was to die. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate answered him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no case against him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" They shouted in reply, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a bandit. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they dressed him in a purple robe. They kept coming up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and striking him on the face. Pilate went out again and said to them, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." When the chief priests and the police saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no case against him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has claimed to be the Son of God." Now when Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever. He entered his headquarters again and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are no friend of the emperor. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against the emperor." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge's bench at a place called the Stone Pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. He said to the Jews, "Here is your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but the emperor." Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but 'this man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who will get it." This was to fulfill what the scripture says. They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots. And that is what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, "In order to fulfill the scripture, I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because that Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth. These things occurred so that the scripture might be fulfilled: "None of his bones shall be broken." And again, another passage of scripture says, "They will look on the one whom they have pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed his body. Nicodemus, who had at first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with the spices in linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jews. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified. And in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so because it was the Jewish day of preparation and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Let us pray. O Lord, we cannot fathom the depth of your love for us. As we remember this day the sufferings that you endured for our sake, out of the depth of your love for us, may we remain with you in this time. May we gaze upon you and experience the depth of your love that is behind the sacrifice you made. And may our lives be forever changed. Amen. It should be easy to preach Good Friday this year. Suffering and death are all around us, The crucifixion gives us a suffering Savior who is with us in our pain, in our despair. Jesus in the garden pleading, "If there is any other way, let this cup pass from me." Crying out to God from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We find in these parts of the crucifixion narrative such a mirror for our current experience during this pandemic, a point of connection to Jesus in the pain of this shared humanity and all that comes with it. Fear, pain, deep lament, questions without clear answers. It's easy to make connections between these parts of the crucifixion story and our own experience. Unfortunately, not one of them appears in the narrative of the crucifixion from John's Gospel, assigned for Good Friday. In John's Gospel, there is no anguish in the garden. No, let this cup pass from me. Instead, a resolute, I must drink this cup. There's no struggling under the weight of the cross and the need for help from Simon of Cyrene. He carries the cross himself. There's no drawn-out narrative of the suffering he endured leading up to the crucifixion, just they crucified him. No, my God, why have you forsaken me? And crying out as he died. In John's Gospel, we have instead the proclamation that it is finished, or it is accomplished, and Jesus giving up his spirit. In John's passion narrative, as is the case throughout John's Gospel, Jesus is steadfast, in calm control, despite everything that's happening. From the moment he presents himself to the soldiers in the garden up to his giving up his spirit on the cross, Jesus willingly gives himself over. It is just as he said when he taught his disciples about the Good Shepherd who lays down his own life. No one takes it from him. With so much in this world feeling beyond our control, this portrayal of Jesus feels harder to connect with on that deep emotional level than the portrait of Jesus asking why. And yet I am convinced that while it may not be the version of the passion we want to place into dialogue with our own lives right now, I'm convinced it's the one we need. I mean, first of all, there's comfort in the fact that somebody, somewhere, has things under control. Thank God for that. But beyond that, the image of Jesus' steadfast assurance in the face of unimaginable suffering, which still happened, even though John doesn't focus on it, invites us to consider that even when the world around us feels totally out of control, there are yet some things we can control. Our outlook, our perspective, how we treat others, what we do with this time that we are given, and to what extent we allow God to be a part of it. This is not to minimize the challenges of this time. Some, like my family, are juggling caring for children, endless Zoom meetings, and remote schooling. Some have heightened restrictions on what they can do right now, due to quarantine or pre-existing conditions that make them particularly at risk. Some have been laid off from work, some discovering new caregiving responsibilities. But in all of this, the steadfast faith and courage that Jesus shows in John's passion narrative serves to show us that we have some say in how we make our way through this, even if we can't control the circumstances themselves? Will we focus only on what we're missing out on? Or will we recognize the blessings that exist even now? Will we focus on our own deprivation, or will we allow this time to connect us to the billions of people around the globe with whom we are sharing this experience? I have seen these last weeks as you have cared for others during this fearful time. Leaders of Church Without Walls continuing to connect with people and bring them meals, distributing tents for a safer, warmer place to sleep. Some of you have been making masks to distribute to healthcare workers, assembling bags of Easter blessings for residents of local nursing homes, making donations to food banks, and ensuring that others are fed. This concern and love for others, even when your own world has been turned upside down, is nothing less than a reflection of Jesus looking down at his loved ones from the cross and caring for them. "Woman, here is your son," he says to his mother Mary, motioning to the beloved disciple, someone he knows to be faithful, someone who will care for her, give her a voice in patriarchal society. "Here is your mother," he says to his beloved disciple, the woman who not only gave him life, but encouraged him the day he performed his first miracle at the wedding in Cana. She would encourage the beloved disciple too, and help him live into his fullest potential as a bearer of the good news of God's love. Here is Jesus, hanging on the cross, moments from his own death, caring for his loved ones rather than focusing on his own suffering, fully in control of what he would do with the tiny amount of time that remained before his death. He doesn't bring up his resurrection, doesn't assure them that it'll be fine, he'll be back in a couple days, because he doesn't want them thinking that everything will be just the same again. He will remain on earth only 40 days before his ascension, and he has something new, something much longer term in mind for his loved ones. And his care for them is doing something more than what's happening just in that moment. In his words to his mother and the beloved disciple, he is drawing their imagination to a life that will exist on the other side of that moment. A life that will not be the same, a life that will be transformed by their suffering and loss, but an insistence that there will, without a doubt, be new life on the other side. These words from the cross insist to us as well that there will be life on the other side of this pandemic. We will all be changed by what we have endured, by the losses we have experienced, but also by what we have learned, how we have grown, how we have cared for one another and been changed along the way. In the meantime, we continue on, letting our crucified Lord remind us that we have some say over how we live during this time, letting him inspire our imagination for new life, the new creation that awaits us on the other side. Amen.